but it's the first three or four verses. Thank you, Brother James. The first three or four verses of John chapter 1, which refer to the creation, our Lord's creation of the universe. I hope you believe that. But the subject I want to speak to you about today, if the Lord would bless me, is cause and effect. Cause, effect. Isn't that funny that Becky does that? I mean, it's funny. It's during preaching, it's during Bible study. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if it's theology she's allergic to. I can't. Anyway, enough of that. John chapter 1 is where we'll read. Cause, effect. Now, I can hardly describe to you the importance of keeping cause and effect separate, keeping it straight in almost any area of thought. What is the cause and what is the effect? And I mean, it doesn't matter what you're talking about. Can you think with me enough to realize that if I get them confused, the cause and the effect, if I mistake those two, my thinking's going to be, it doesn't matter what you're talking about. My thinking's going to be messed up if I get confused about what's the cause and what's the effect. Or if I think the effect is the cause. Right? It's okay, honey. A little humor never hurt anything, did it? Oh, me. In other words, of course, the question right now is what is causing Becky to sneeze, but anyway, enough of that. I'm embarrassed. I'll suffer for that probably anyway. But cause and effect, really. It doesn't matter what area. I mean, and by the way, in logic, I'm talking about if you study logic, one of the primary things you'll study is to keep straight cause and effect. Now, I just want to throw a couple of examples out here, and I'm not trying to be mean or hard to get along with, but let's just take the example of global warming. Global warming. Well, let's just study on that a minute. If the atmosphere is warming, I said if. What is the cause? Amen. What is the cause? All right. Is man the cause? Carbon dioxide. Is that the cause? By the way, if CO2 is the cause, I tell you what we need to outlaw. You are no longer allowed to exhale. Because every time you exhale, you emit CO2. And I thought about this too. Isn't it great that photosynthesis, the plants absorb the CO2 and give out the oxygen? We breathe in the oxygen and give out the CO2. I wonder why God designed that. But anyway, isn't that interesting that we got photosynthesis going on? Okay. Need your prayers big time. This is a big can of worms we got going on here. Cause, effect. So, all right, what is the cause and the effect? If the atmosphere is warming, what's the cause? I mean, I've heard crazy stuff. I heard a person say one time that its air conditioners are more dangerous than cyanide gas. Because air conditioners are contributing to global warming. The other thing I've heard, and I'm trying to say this as politely and discreetly as I know how, that bovine flatulence is causing global warming. Just let me throw something out here. If anything's causing global warming, how about the sun? Anybody ever stop to think about it be the sun? And let's think about it. If we mistake the cause for the alleged global warming, we might waste a little thought, we might waste a little time, we might waste a little energy, and we might even waste a lot of money trying to fix this thing. Y'all understand what I'm saying? cause effect makes, if we get the cause and the effect messed up, we are traveling down a road that's going to lead us to complications. Do you understand? And I'm not trying to be political or anything. Just okay, now the next one I want to bring up, just as thought, sickness, illness, disease. If I go to the doctor and I've got something wrong with me, and the doctor mistakes the cause for my effect, that is, I've got these symptoms going on, right? I've got these symptoms, something's wrong with me, and the doctor gets the wrong cause for my symptoms, that is, my effects. He may do open heart surgery on me instead of taking out my gallbladder. Amen? Does it make sense that the cause and the effect, we need to keep them straight, cause and effect? And that's just two examples that I thought of, you know, to just sort of try to show you the importance of keeping the cause and the effect straight as we try to think about things, okay? Now, also, I want to say, proper analysis, or whatever you want to call it, of cause-effect is extremely important when it comes to theology, which is, of course, what I really want to talk to you about. Cause and effect. And in the Bible, when we're reading along, we need to keep this straight in our minds. I tell you, it's super important if we're not careful to keep cause and effect straight in our minds as we're trying to think about God and theology and creation and salvation. If we don't keep the cause effect straight, we might wind up inadvertently, or maybe even without meaning to, giving man credit for things God has done. If I mistake the cause and the effect, I might not give God the glory that he deserves in my own heart and mind if I fail to recognize him as the cause of something and give man the credit for being cause of something that he's not the cause. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So, I need your prayer so bad. So, cause effect. Now, I want to read to you now from John chapter 1, the first three verses here, maybe the first four verses, because the first thing I want to try to speak to you about as far as a category, of course, is creation. I don't know that there's a clearer thing to think about in the Bible as far as seeing what God is the cause of than the creation of this universe. So read with me, John chapter 1, and there's a lot of places I could read. Genesis chapter 1, obviously, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that God created the heaven and the earth. I hope you believe that it was not the happy. I hope you believe that God created it and that this universe is not the result of a bunch of random accidents, but that is the result of the act of Almighty God. In the beginning was the Word. That, by the way, is the second person in the Trinity, the Word that was made flesh. Isn't that great? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, man, isn't that fantastic? So even before Christ was incarnated, even before he became flesh, he was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You may ask, in the beginning of what? In the beginning of everything. Actually, the second person in the Trinity was with God before there was anything that was ever begun. All things were made by him. That includes everything in this universe. Without, of course, you have to exclude from that sin. God didn't cause sin. By the way, that's a pretty important theological point now that I bring it up. God is not in any way the cause of or author of sin. He's not the first cause, the second cause, or the third or second cause. He's not in any way the cause of sin. But that's pretty important. How crazy would it be how crazy would it be for God to cause man to sin and then punish man for the sin that God caused him to do? Okay, so enough of that. But as far as the creation of everything, God is the cause of it. Without him, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That includes angels, everything created. It includes matter, doesn't it? Who created the matter? God Almighty created the matter. Who created energy? God Almighty created energy. Who created the forces that exist and operate in this universe? Have you ever stopped to think about how did a force just accidentally happen? How did gravity just accidentally happen? I mean, I'm glad that God created gravity. Gravity is what holds the earth in the proper orbit around the sun at the right distance, which keeps us from either burning up or freezing to death if we got too far out of whack. Aren't you glad for that? If gravity all of a sudden, if I could turn gravity off, oh, I need your prayers real bad. I didn't want to talk about all this, but if I could just all of a sudden switch gravity off, you know, if I had a switch, and I turn gravity off, you know what the earth's going to do? It's going to immediately start flying in a straight line. What it's on, it's going to fly away from the sun. We're going to be dead in just a little while. And it won't be global warming that'll kill us. It'll be global freezing to death that'll kill us if we're flying away from the sun. Gravity's wonderful, isn't it? Guess who created it? Gravity's what holds you on this earth. All things were made by him. Can you say amen? Amen? Now, the other thing that we need to think about when we're thinking about cause-effect is that the cause of any specific effect, the cause has got to be sufficient to produce the effect. Right? The cause has got to be sufficient, large enough, whatever you want to call it, powerful enough. The cause has got to be sufficient to produce the effect. Right? I mean, I think you all would know that if I shot Brother James with a bean flip, y'all know what I mean by a bean flip? Okay. If I shoot Brother James with a bean flip, I doubt that he's going to die as a result. If I take up, you know, he's not going to. So, my shooting him with a bean flip is not sufficient cause to kill him. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Oh, so, what I'm thinking about, here we are in John, and we're told that in the creation, God created all things, that everything that was created, he created it. And without him, was not anything that was created, created. We've got to realize we're talking about some kind of being that has the power, the ability, the mind to create everything. And I love to think about this because the universe is probably infinitely large, right? If it's not infinitely large, let's say it's pretty big. The universe is large. In order for the cause to produce that effect, the cause, God, had to be pretty powerful to produce that big of a universe. Y'all follow what I'm saying? And then I think about also how that the particles out of which God made this universe are themselves pretty small. It's almost as if the particles out of which God made this universe are almost infinitely small. They get awfully tiny. So it's like the universe is infinitely large. It almost goes into infinitely small. The cause that produced that effect must himself be infinite. Can you say amen to that? I simply cannot imagine God Almighty. I cannot imagine the power required to speak this universe into existence. Can you? I cannot imagine the power required to know, understand, all of the creation that God was going to bring into existence, think about it, all of the living organisms, all of that, God had to have all that in his mind at one time. Every organism, every atom, every everything, every element, all of that, God had to have it in his mind at one time. And first of all, can you imagine that? Have you ever thought about how many people are on this planet? Billions of people. And God knows them all. Can you imagine that? I did not say God has saved them all. I said God knows them all. Can you imagine that? And God has the ability, the power, to create this universe. He has the power, the ability to create all the life in this universe, including angels, animals, man, everything. God has the power, the ability to do all that. And I cannot imagine the power required to bring all that into existence. And yet, when God exercised that power, he was the cause of all that. He brought it into existence. And then to think about the fact that he had no less power after that than he started out with. That is the God of the Bible. I lovingly submit that only God is capable of producing the effect of this universe. Only God is capable of producing the effect of the angels that exist, some of which fell, some of which did not. Only God has the capability of creating a creature in his own image, right? That is actually able to worship him. Now, I just love to think about that. So, all of that is said for us to understand the cause-effect. Now, y'all, wouldn't it be sad if I want to make the universe the cause? You say, that's crazy. There are theories that do that very thing. I'm not trying to be hard to get along with. I'm not trying to be mean. God's the cause. The universe is the effect. God is the cause. The angelic realm is the effect. God is the cause. Humankind is the effect. And God is a sufficient cause to produce all of that, isn't he? I don't think a random chance is going to be sufficient to produce all that. Do you? You know, just haphazard, just hope it falls out. Maybe this thing will waller around good. Well, you know. Okay, now. All right. Since I mentioned creation, let's go a little bit further in the creation. Eventually, God formed a man. Let's read a little dab. Let's turn to Genesis. And I love to think about, you know, God forming man of the dust of the earth in Genesis chapter 2. Let's read that. Verse 6, Genesis chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. There went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. This is before it ever rained, y'all know. It never rained on the earth until the flood, which really, when you think about that, that really makes what Noah did even more incredible, doesn't it? I mean, Noah was warned of things unseen as yet, and yet he believed what God told him. The faith of Noah is a great example for us. But anyway, there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Okay, now I'm going to pause right there. Now you know the rest of that verse, what God did. But let's just pause right there. God has formed Adam's body out of the dust of the ground, right? First of all, just let me ask you, what's the cause and what's the effect? Adam's body is most certainly not the cause. God is the cause. Adam's body is the effect, right? And this body that God has produced, produces, I don't know if that's the right word, but this body that God has formed out of the dust of the earth, first of all, you can't do that, neither can I. It takes the power of God even to do that, doesn't it? I'm talking about here's the body of Adam, complete, all his organs, amen, brain, heart. He's a complete human body formed by God out of the dust of the ground. But he does not have life yet. Amen? He does not have life. And one reason I'm stressing creation so much this morning is because what I really want to talk to you about here in a minute is the new creation and what is the cause and the effect there of the new creation. So here we are discussing Adam. Adam, God has formed Adam of the dust of the ground. His body's lying out here. Adam has a brain but no mind, has a heart but no pulse. You know, he's got a nerve, his nervous system's well intact. There are no messages traveling down his nervous system. Everybody understand? He's got a body, but no life. All right? God then, as you know, the rest of that verse, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, of course, this is after God created all the animal life. I'm not talking about that. Here's God creating the first man. Now, I want to ask you, what is the cause and what the effect? God is the cause for his body. And then after the body's there, God is the cause of that body being infused with life, right? God is the one that gave him life. Adam's life is not the cause. Adam's life is the effect. Amen? God is the cause of him having life. Would you agree with me that if God had not spoken life into the body of Adam, life he never would have had? If he'd have laid there a billion years, he would have never had life had God not spoken life into his dead body. Amen? Life, then, we see, and I'm just talking about physical life here. Physical life is an effect. God was the cause. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Well, you know, people don't always see what that is really teaching us as far as the spiritual realm, because who's the author of spiritual life too? You see, all this creation, it's so amazing to me because God's creation of this universe and his creation of his individual stuff and the way that God created things to operate, a lot of that is to teach us spiritual lessons as we look at it. One of those great examples is a tree and producing fruit. I mean, how many of us, you know, trees produce fruit, we don't even stop and think about what that's teaching us. The tree has to be there to produce the fruit. Right? It has to be there to produce the fruit. Now, it is true that the way God has created this thing is, for the perpetuation of life, the fruit of the tree has a seed in it, right? That is true. But in order to have that peach, you've got to have a tree. God is teaching us with all that he did in creation. And here he has made man. He's given man. He's given man life. He's breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. So God's the cause. Life is the effect. And that is the natural creation, just the natural creation. Now, what this also teaches us is another cause-effect relationship. And that is, before Adam was given life, would you agree with me that he could not do anything? Could he do anything? Could he think? He could not think. He had no life. Could he do sit-ups? Could he do calisthenics? I need to do those. I need to do sit-ups. Probably not going to do sit-ups. Brother Harold was making fun of me because my belly flops around. My belly flops around, I confess it. Need to do sit-ups. Adam couldn't do a sit-up. You know why he couldn't do a sit-up? He didn't have any life yet. Could he wiggle his finger? He couldn't wiggle his finger. He didn't have any life yet. Could he drink water? Could Adam drink water? He couldn't drink water. He didn't have any life yet. Could he be thirsty? Could Adam be thirsty? He couldn't be thirsty. He didn't have any life yet. Could he be hungry? No. So now we see another cause-effect relationship, right? And that is that life, as Brother Carl taught us at Camp Caudle, life precedes action. This is true physically, and it is true spiritually. You must first have physical. Adam had to first have physical life breathed into his nostrils by the God of heaven before he could perform any act, right? So life then is the cause of the actions that we perform. You say, well, that's obvious. Yes, it's obvious on the physical realm. It's not so obvious in the spiritual, which is the real lesson that we're after. So Adam had to have life before he could do anything. Adam had to have life, y'all listen, before he knew he had a body. Right? All these things are, I hope you're thinking spiritually as I'm talking to you physically. We're going to get to the spiritual here in just a minute. Now, okay, would all of us agree, can we all agree? God is the cause, this universe is the effect. God is the cause, life is the effect. Life is the cause, action is the effect. If I get those confused, am I not going to be, isn't it? I mean, what sense would it make for me to require action of Adam when he doesn't have life yet? Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's not going to make any sense for me to tell Adam what he's got to do until he has life. That would be to confuse the cause and the effect, wouldn't it? All right. Now, may we jump to eternal life, to spiritual life, which is itself an effect. Amen? Okay, now the Bible describes all of us before we are born of God, before we are quickened into divine life, before we're given eternal life, the Bible describes us all as dead in sins. Now, isn't it interesting that it uses the term dead? Okay? If we're spiritually dead, what that means is spiritually, we cannot perform spiritual acts if we're spiritually dead any more than Adam, being physically dead, cannot perform physical acts. The two are exactly parallel to each other. So God describes us all as dead in sins, and I won't go into all that because that is a cause-effect relationship as well. Well, yeah, I will too. The cause of man being dead in sins, y'all listen. The cause of man being dead in sins is not that man, each one of us, do something. The cause of man being dead in sins is Adam's transgression. It is what theologians call the doctrine of original sin. The cause of the fallen condition of the entire human race was the sin of Adam. That and that alone. I tell you, you didn't have to do anything to add to Adam's sin to be conceived in the womb of your mother depraved. Adam's sin is what did that. Do you believe me? Let me tell you what that means. This is very unpopular what I'm telling you here, but very true biblically speaking. That means you and I, because of what Adam did, you and I do not have to do anything to be dead in sins. It comes as a result of the fact that Adam performed it. We're taught in the book of Romans that by his sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That was in Adam. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That means everybody's going to go to hell as a result of what Adam did, unless God does something about it. And of course, hallelujah, he did something about it. But the cause and the effect there, the cause is Adam's sin. The effect is we're all dead in sins as a result. Amen? Not what you do. I wish everybody understood that. Yo, listen, you and I do not have to reject the gospel to deserve to burn in hell. I wish everybody understood that. That's getting the cause and the effect backwards. But anyway, okay. All right. So, because we're all dead in sins, here we are in a spiritual shape equivalent to what Adam was before Adam, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life without any capability. Now, let me say something about regeneration. Regeneration, or the new birth, or being quickened into divine life, or passing from death to life, or it's described in many ways in the Bible, I want you to understand that the new birth is not just jump-starting starting you. It is not just jump starting you. It is not, the new birth is not charging your batteries like your phone. The new birth is not rebooting your computer. I want you to understand that. The new birth is something far more in depth than that. The new birth is not just jump-starting you, waking you up or anything like that. The new birth is the creative act of Almighty God. Y'all, it's a creative act. That's why in the Bible it's called a new creation. Here's one from 2 Corinthians. If any man be in Christ, that prepositional phrase in Christ simply means born again. If any man be in Christ, if any man be born again, he is a new creature. That word creature means creation. Who's the one that has the ability? Who is the one that is a sufficient cause to produce a new spiritual creation? Only one. Think about it. So you are a new creature, a new creation, not just jump-starting you, not just getting you, not just waking you up, not just a cup of coffee, not just something to stir you about. It's a brand new creation. You're a new spiritual creature. God puts inside, when regeneration takes place, God creates a new creature inside that person. Are you hearing me? A new spiritual creature inside that person. That new creature is accompanied by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells that person. This is what regeneration is. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Not only that, this new creature that's put inside that person is, according to the Scriptures, in the image of God. See, it's much more than just getting a jump start. It's a whole new life, a whole new existence, a whole new creature that's put inside you, and that new creature is actually on a whole other plane of existence than the natural man that we all are by nature. A whole other plane of existence. That new creature God puts in there is in the image of God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. It cannot sin. It's already glorified, and y'all, it is ready. The moment God puts it in there, it is ready to go to heaven. It doesn't have to have anything else done to it to go to heaven. Now I ask you, what being could possibly be a sufficient cause to produce such an incredible effect in the soul of a human being? What could possibly be the cause? Only God can create something like that. And that nature that's put inside you is totally diametrically opposed to what you are in Adam. Totally diametrically opposed to it. Isn't that amazing? And you didn't ask for it, and you didn't really even want it. In fact, if you'll think about it, there's a sense in which, I don't know if this is the right way to say this, but there's really a sense in which that a person who has that new creature inside them has a complication that they never had before. Right? Because now you got that warfare. Now you've got that argumentation between the flesh and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit. Where before, all we were was one nature. Now we have two natures, and they're opposite each other. I ask you, what could possibly cause that other than Godhead? What could cause that in an individual other than creative power of Almighty God? I hope you see nothing else. Okay, now, the other thing I want to mention to you here is that life that God puts in you as a result of you being born again, that life that's in you now itself can produce effects. But now the existence of the life itself is the effect, and God is the cause. Everybody understand that before? God is the cause of your possession of eternal, immortal, everlasting, holy life. God is the cause, and God is the only cause. There is no other cause. Now remember, here's how I know that. Because before we're given that eternal life, we're dead, and therefore we can't understand the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 1:18 and other places in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:17, 2:18, I'm sorry. You know, the natural man doesn't have the capability to understand spiritual things. Okay? So, understand now that the eternal life that God put in you, God's the cause of it. The eternal life is the effect. You didn't do anything about that any more than you did something about the life that you possessed physically. Now, but if we think now of that eternal life that God put in you, which is holy, you remember, now that I think about it, let me pause. Do you remember the verses over there where it says either make the tree good and his fruit good or make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt? Remember that? And remember, the Bible, what the Bible's teaching there is a good tree can only produce good fruit. Y'all remember that? And an evil tree can only produce evil or corrupt fruit. Okay? I'm saying to you, you as a child of God are two trees. You've got both of those. You've got the fallen nature that is the corrupt tree, and you know what kind of fruit it's going to produce, y'all? Isn't it amazing how we just do bad stuff all the time, and even when we don't want to, even when we're trying not to. Isn't that right? So we've still got that corrupt tree, but then God has also put the good tree. You're two trees. But the tree comes before the fruit. The tree comes before the fruit. Same as a peach tree comes before a peach. Okay, now, so let's think about this for a minute. You got the eternal life that God put in you, and that eternal life, which is holy, it is spiritual, it is in the image of God. You've now got the mind of Christ, as we're told in another place in the scriptures. So you've got a carnal mind, you've now got the mind of Christ, you've actually got two minds. Can you imagine that? That's what I'm telling you. Okay, now you've got this spiritual eternal life that God has put in you. God's the cause of it now. And now that life that's in you can and does produce effects of its own. Okay? Now, this is really important. The effects of that eternal life we must never mistake for the cause of the eternal life. Now, let me give you some examples. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And I'm going to be winding this down here very shortly. And I know I've mentioned this to you before. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm going to skip over that one. That means love for God. I've talked to you all about that a lot. If you love God, that's because you're a born-again child of God. People that are not born again do not love God. Love for God is a fruit of the Spirit. By the way, well, I'll just leave that. But the one I really want is down below there. Love, joy, Galatians chapter 5. Give you a chance to get there. Galatians 5 and 22. Hearing those pages turning. And those of you that are looking at your phones, you better be looking at your Bible app. Oops, can you believe I said that? I can't believe I said that. Got your Bible app? I don't care. Hey, if you're looking at your phone, that's fine, as long as your Bible app. Okay. Mercy. I can't believe I said that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, all that stuff. All those things are the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, which is the... Okay, then I ask you, of all those things, and then the faith, that's the one I really want, faith. I ask you, what's the cause of all those things? All those things. Love, joy, peace. What's the cause? The Spirit. You see that? The Spirit must be in a person in order for them to produce those various and sundry fruits. The Spirit's the cause. All those things are the effects. We must not confuse them, or we're going to wind up giving man the glory for what God has done. Okay? Now one of them is faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. That just means believing in God, loving God, or, you know, honoring God, having faith, having confidence in God. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Y'all listen to me. You must be possessed of eternal life, given eternal life, by the creative act of God, that is, God's the cause of you being in possession of eternal life, you must be in possession of that eternal life before you are able to exercise faith. Because faith is given to you in regeneration, not vice versa. Y'all listen, you do not exercise faith in order to be born of God. You exercise faith because you already are born of God. Now, y'all, faith's the fruit of the Spirit. The other one I'll read to you, and I'll let you turn to this one too. 2 Thessalonians. I've read this one to you over and over. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 2. And we'll be winding up here just in a minute. 2 Thessalonians 3. Well, I'll read 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Did y'all hear that? I hope the church here will pray for its ministry, that the word of the Lord will have free course here at Point Remove. I cannot describe how important it is for this church to pray for the ministry in this church. I cannot describe it. If the church will pray for the ministry will do better. If the church will pray for the ministry will do better than they even think they can do. And guess who gets the glory for that? I cannot describe how important it is for this church to pray for its ministry. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as in you. And here's something else for you to pray for, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. I hope so. Unreasonable, wicked men. Are there any of those in the world? Just go to Charlottesville and ask. Don't even get me started. And I got myself started on that. We need to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And I tell you, church, let's pray that God will bless us in that regard as well. And then notice the next statement. These unreasonable and wicked men, it says, for all men have not faith. You want to know why they're unreasonable and wicked? They don't have faith. Now, the way we would say that, all men have not faith, we would say, not everybody has faith. Not everybody has it. You want to know why not everybody has it, y'all? Because it is a fruit of the Spirit, that is, God causes it in the heart and soul of one of His born-again children. And until you're born again, you don't have it. So, I ask you, which is the cause, as I finish up here, which is the cause and which is the effect? Is your eternal life the cause and the faith the effect, or the other way around? Do you have to exercise your faith in order to possess eternal life? No, that's getting the cause and the effect messed up. Your eternal life is the effect. Excuse me, your eternal life is the cause and your faith is the effect. Now, what I was thinking when I said that was God is the cause of your eternal life. So in one sense, y'all listen, God is the cause, your eternal life is an effect. But then the eternal life in you is the one that produces the effects of faith and joy and love, etc. So you've got to keep that in order. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's the way that works, if I understand the Bible. And if we understand this, we, I hope, will strive to give God all the glory for the fact that we possess eternal life. Who is a sufficient, holy, powerful enough cause to produce an eternal, holy, everlasting, heaven-bound life in one of His... Who's the only one that can do that? God's the only one. By the way, y'all, there's power in the gospel, but there's not creative power in the gospel. The gospel doesn't have the power to create a universe. Amen? There's power in it, but not that kind of power. Okay, I thank you for your really good attention. Let me close out here and step down.